Thank you for joining us for another lesson from God's Word. Anytime you're in Huntsville, we hope you'll come be part of our worship. The West Huntsville Church of Christ at Providence is located at 1519 Old Monrovia Road Northwest, Huntsville, Alabama, 35806. We hope you'll enjoy this lesson brought to us by Glenn Colley.
Now would you open God's book to 1 Corinthians, the second chapter. Good morning to you. Most of the sermons that are preached from this podium are begun with these words. If you want an outline of the sermon, you may have it by opening your Bibles to this particular chapter. And this morning, it's 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning with the first verse. Thank you, Derek, for reading those scriptures. We've been reading the Bible through this year as a church, and this week we're going to be reading from 1 Corinthians. How many are caught up on their daily Bible reading? That's wonderful. Keep it up. We're almost to the finish line. In this passage, Paul is reflecting on the subject of preaching. And I grew up in a preaching family. My grandfather was a preacher and my father is a preacher. My son preaches. It's all we knew, I guess. And I've given a great deal of thought to the subject of preaching and what we should preach and how it should be done. And that's the spirit of the Apostle Paul here is by inspiration. He writes about preaching in this chapter. It's very important to him that the people to whom he's preaching understands that he's not just preaching his own opinions, that this has validity and rightness, oughtness to it, because it originates in the mind of God. And so he starts out this chapter saying, let me tell you how I came to you. Let me tell you the focus of my preaching. I'm going to start now, and let me just read the chapter, or the first part of the chapter, beginning in verse 1. I'm in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1. And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come in excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. In my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of man, but in the power of God. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not in the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. But God has revealed them unto us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for their foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord, that he might instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. All right, point number one, the abuse of preaching. He said, let me tell you how I didn't come to you. I didn't come to you with excellency of speech or the wisdom of men. Excellency of speech is a phrase which comes from the word sophistry or sophists. And the sophists believe that the speech, that any kind of oratory should emphasize not the message so much as the way it's delivered. That what's most important about speech making is the art of rhetoric, the art of oratory. And they would argue just about anything, no matter how specious it was. Paul said, I didn't do that. I didn't come to you with the art of oratory. I came to you with a message. I came to you with a substance of the Word of God. And neither did I come with the wisdom of men. Because I came with the testimony of God. There's a way in which preaching can be perverted, prostituted. Preaching ought to be, every time, a message from the Word of God. Sometimes I have the privilege of teaching young preachers. I just love it. I was at Freed Hardeman recently and got to teach a couple of classes of young preachers. And I told the teacher when it was finished, I would pay you money to let me do this. I just love it. And it doesn't mean I have anything particularly to say, but it's stuff I want to say. And one of the things is that illustrations in sermons are very important. It's kind of a window through which we can see the truth. And Jesus was the master illustrator with his parables. Preaching ought to have illustrations in it. But you've got to keep your balance. And the balance is that the illustrations should illustrate the Word of God and not the Word of God illustrating the illustrations. Does that make sense to you? That is to say that we ought to start with the Bible and put the focus on that. We're talking about that. We're bringing the message from that. And then the illustrations are to illuminate the Word of God. He said, I came not with a testimony of men. I came to the testimony of God. Men are great on testimony. But at the end of the day, with men's testimony, that's all you've got. And sometimes men's testimony is faulty. It doesn't have a place in the preaching of the Word of God. It doesn't have a place when we gather together. And I'm going to tell you something. When you come to the West Huntsville family, be part of our worship, I'm going to make a promise to you. You're always going to hear the Word of God. And our classes are not like other Bible classes, so-called. Some of those classes, you know, are designed to be any and all opinion, any and all the time. That's not what we're going to do here. What we're going to do here is open the Word of God and study from the Bible. When you come for preaching here, what you're going to hear, God help us, is always going to be the Word of God, because that's what we're about. Testimony of men is faulty. It doesn't compare to the Word of God. I was reading recently about patent drugs, which is kind of a misnomer, really, because most of them were never patented. These are those bogus kind of drugs, early part of this century, or of the 1900s, rather, late 1800s, and some of those drugs were just mixtures, concoctions, and people would put them. Usually they were about 90 proof whiskey or alcohol. I mean, they were alcohol drugs. And they'd mix these up and make big promises about them. You know, this will cure ingrown toenails and cancer, and it'll women's problems and headaches. And if your hair is falling out, you know, it'll grow back if you'll drink this. And it was ridiculous things, but they had large human testimonies about these drugs. It was all bogus, you know. Paul said, I didn't come to you with human testimony. I didn't come to you with excellency of speech. It wasn't sophistry or men's wisdom. Let me tell you, he said, I came to you with the Word of God. That's what we're about. Now, where did that come from? Because this gets important. So, Paul, you say you have the Word of God. That's a big statement. From whence did it come? Now, drop down to verse 9. I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. But God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit. Now, he says, let me tell you where it didn't come from. It didn't come through visual perception. I've learned a lot in my life through visual perception. Right now I'm building a table for Mrs. Colley. And I love woodworking. That doesn't mean I'm very good at it, but I sure do enjoy it. And one of my favorite tools to use is a wood lathe. And I've turned recently the four legs for this table on this wood lathe. Now, if you haven't seen one, it takes a length of wood and it connects at either end and it spins it at a high rate of speed. And you take tools then and hold them up, gouges and knives, and hold them against that, and you can cut it in a spinning fashion, and you'll turn that leg into something hopefully beautiful. That's a very dangerous machine if you don't know what you're doing. I mean, you could hurt yourself. But I always thought that you could learn valuable things in life from old men. And I learned from observing others older than me how to use a lathe. And I suppose you could theoretically describe it, but you need to see it. You need to see what to do and what not to do in order to make this effective and not hurt yourself. Well, I've learned a lot by visual perception, but Paul says that's not where we got what we're preaching. It didn't come from visual perception. I've learned a lot by listening. Now, when we were in high school, auditory perception, we learned about the ears and what's the inner working of the ears. And you got those little bones in there, you know, the hammer and the anvil and the stirrup, and how that sound waves, frequencies between 20 and 20,000, you know, that they impact those little bones and they have an effect on that eardrum that's filled with fluid, and then the electromagnetic pulsation is sent to the brain, and the brain has this ability to turn that into thought. Isn't that amazing? And we're, of course, we're told to believe that that came from nothing, you know, that there's no design attached to that. We came about through evolution instead of by God, but that's absurd. I learned a lot in my life by auditory perception, and Paul says that's not how we got it. What we're preaching didn't come from auditory perception. And then he says, neither has entered into the heart of man. This is my favorite one. I'm fascinated by this. That is to say that man has the capacity of imagining and then creating. Now, not in the same sense in which God creates things, of course, but we have this creative ability. And the last 100 years have seen magnificent improvements in technology and so many different things in our lives. Who could have imagined? And how does that happen? The way it happens is that you have people today building on the knowledge of people yesterday. This is what we've learned, and now can we improve it? And so in about 1865, a Scottish man by the name of Maxwell theorized that around this planet are electromagnetic waves. And he says that they're moving constantly at the speed of light. And then you have a few years that passed, and Marconi says, you know what we've got here? We've got radio waves here. And then you go a little bit farther into the 1920s, and Farnsworth said, hey, you know what? If you can transmit radio signals, I can transmit pictures. And he made the first working television system. Now you just fast forward 75 or 100 years, almost 100 now. And Steve Jobs says, look, what I want to do is not give people what they want, because they don't know what they want. We will tell them what they want. And his idea was that we've got to imagine beyond their imagination. And so he made something that we hadn't seen before. An iPod. An iPhone. An iPad. You ever imagined that before it came out? You didn't, but his inventors did. Now, how did they do that? Well, that creativity that's inside of man. They built on the knowledge of other people. And Pixar, when you go to Pixar, you ever seen? I watched a video recently about Pixar. And in this big factory where they make these movies, the animated movies like Toy Story, they don't have many rules. And you're apt to see people skateboarding up and down the hallways. And it's just a very loose atmosphere in there. And the reason was that Jobs said, I want these people to create. I want them to have the freedom of mind to think outside the box and to create. The Apostle Paul says, that's not where we got this. Now that's important. See, that's important because you might assume that that's where from whence this came. That what Paul is preaching and what he writes to us in the New Testament, that came from the fertile imagination of men. But it did not. I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. But God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit. Now, where did they come from? The next point is, where did they come from? They came from the Spirit. That is the Holy Spirit. Now, where would you be without the Holy Spirit with reference to God's will? You wouldn't know it. Isaiah chapter 55, verse 8 and 9. We don't know. He says, my ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. How far away are they? How big is this gap? As heaven is high above the earth, so are my thoughts than your thoughts, my ways than your ways. That's how far away it is. You wouldn't know God's will had he not told you. Now, the funny thing about this is that he gives this illustration. He says, no man knows the things of a man save the spirit of man that's in him. I'm looking at you right now, but I don't know what you're thinking. I hope you're thinking about this sermon. But unless you told me, I really wouldn't know, would I? Maybe a man would say to his wife, I know what you're thinking. You know what she's going to say? You do, don't you? She's going to say, no, you don't. No, you don't. And the fact is, unless she tells him, he may guess what she's, but unless she tells him, he doesn't know what she's thinking. You can go to the highest priced psychologist in the world and look him in the eye and say to him, tell me what I'm thinking. And he can't do it. He could run tests, I suppose, and he maybe have you fill out some paperwork, or maybe have you look at some ink spots or something, and he could decide what's inside of you. But unless you communicate to him, the fact is, he can't tell you. Paul says, you know that's true. Mm-hmm. He says, that's the way it is with God. You don't know what God is thinking unless he communicates that to you. And the Spirit inspired men, including the Apostle Paul, who is speaking, to put down the Word of God on paper. Now, when Jesus was being tempted of the devil in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4, he says, he's quoting from Deuteronomy chapters 8 and 9, and he says, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word which proceedeth from the mouth of God. It sends chills over me. What are you handling there, Jesus? It's the Word of God. Where did it originate? It originated from the mouth of God. In Galatians 1 and verse 12, 11 and 12, Paul says, I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me was not after men. For neither I received it of men, neither was I taught it. That's how you normally get information, right? That's normally how you, but that's not how this worked. But by the revelation of Jesus Christ, that's how I got it. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, 2 Timothy 3:16. It's given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. Where does it come from? It comes from the Word of God. Now, it comes from His mouth. Now look at this. Back to our text. Drop down to verse 13. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. The natural man doesn't receive the things of the Spirit of God. Incidentally, who's the natural man? He doesn't receive the things of the Spirit. He doesn't get these things. How come? Who is he? The answer to that is verse 9. The answer to that is a man without divine revelation, a man who doesn't have exposure to what the Spirit gives. The natural man, just with his eyes or his ears or his imagination, is not going to know the will of God. It has to come from the Spirit. It has to come from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gives it to the inspired men. He gave it to certain men. They wrote down certain words, and we have it in the Word of God. We have it in the New Testament. Where did it originate? Mind of God. It came from the mind of God. He is telling us His will. And how did it come? It came in words. Now, this is important. Because had it come merely in thoughts or concepts, it would open a door, it seems to me, for possible error. But it didn't. It came in words. Furthermore, sometimes people today have this notion that the Spirit is communicating with them in feelings and nudges. And that's not how He communicates. I'm going to preach tonight a sermon, if the Lord brings us back together, from Acts the 8th chapter about the Ethiopian. And the Spirit said to Philip, and I just want you to just appreciate the fact that the Spirit speaks plainly to people to whom He speaks. And He said to Philip, I want you to go and join yourself to his chariot. That wasn't a nudge or a feeling or just some sort of insinuation. It was in words, and it was understandable, and he got it, and we have it recorded in Acts chapter 8. Here he says, what we've got from the Spirit, the communication from the Spirit which reveals the mind of God, came in words. So in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1, now the Spirit speaks expressly. That's very important because it gives me security that we have the Word of God. It didn't come in just a feeling. That's not how he does it. It didn't come in just a nudge or an insinuation. It came in words. What's a word? A word is the smallest unit of our language. It is a collection of symbols or of sounds that convey thought of people, places, things, ideas. It is communication. It is the use, the vehicle of communication. And he says, that's how we got it. This is about preaching. And Paul is examining what preachers today, I think, have to grasp. And that is, what will I preach? What will be the heart of my preaching? Will I preach myself? I mean by that, am I in this in order to exalt myself? Or is this about conveying the word of God? And Paul says, let me just clear this up with you. He says, I didn't come to you with excellency of speech, with sophistry, and I didn't come with the wisdom of men. And what I got didn't come from audio perception or visual perception or just the imagination of men. This is the word of God. It came from the Holy Spirit who revealed God's will to us, and we wrote it down. And what are we to preach? Turn one page over with me to chapter 1, verse 17. And listen to this. Paul says, for Christ sent me not to baptize. Stop a second. He's not minimizing the necessity of baptism. He preached strongly about baptism and how it was necessary for salvation. It's in context the fact that people were being baptized by different ones, and they would say then, I'm a Christian attached to this man. I am of Paul, or I am of Cephas, or I am of Apollos. Paul says, whoa, I'm really glad I didn't baptize more of you, because look how you're getting this all messed up. Christ didn't send me to use my hands for baptism. Other people can do. My point is, he says, I came to preach the gospel. Now that's the purpose of preaching, is to take the mind of God and convey it to men. To preach the gospel. What's the gospel? The gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The gospel is the good news. That's what the Greek word literally means, the good message. I came to preach the gospel. And so God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And we read of the crucifixion of Jesus. And I want to tell you right now that I don't love people enough to give my son. I have a son. When I think about the kind of ridicule that Jesus faced at the sons of Belial, I don't love people that much. And I think about the kind of physical agony which was inflicted on my Lord at the hands of that mob. And when I think about him hanging there after the beating and the insects preying on his wounds, the fever that must have ensued, how awful that agony must have been, I could not send my son to do that. But God did. In Isaiah 53, he was bruised for our transgressions. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. And he delivered him up for us all. God sent his only begotten Son. He did that because he loved us. And it's the job of a preacher of the Word of God to talk about sin and to impress people with their sins, but not merely to reinforce the guilt of those sins, but because you cannot appreciate the gift of Jesus Christ if you don't first of all appreciate the fact that we need it. A man who doesn't understand that he needs it is never ever going to come to the cross. He never will. And he'll never make the sacrifices necessary to live a faithful Christian life because he doesn't really appreciate that he needs it. The preaching of sin is so important. It's so important from the mind of God. It's important because then, only then, are people's hearts ready to say, I want to be a Christian. I need to be a Christian. Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. Would you like to obey the gospel? Are you ready now to repent of your sins and confess Jesus and to be baptized? Ladies and gentlemen, we're dealing with reality here.
We hope you have enjoyed this lesson from God's Word, brought to us by Glenn Colley. If you have comments or questions, Glenn can be reached by email collie@westhuntsville.org.